Please turn with me tonight to Luke's Gospel and to that 17th chapter that we read from earlier, and particularly verse 32. Our text is just three words, one of the shortest verses in our English Bibles, three very solemn words. Three words spoken by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. The first word there is remember. And to remember, as you well know, is to call to your mind something from the past. And Jesus says here, look, I want you to remember something. I want you to recollect certain events that have already taken place. He says, I want you to recall those details surrounding this lady who is nameless. We simply know her here as the wife of Lot. And we read earlier that passage, didn't we, from Genesis chapter 19, which gives us the record of what happened to Lot's wife. And you might want to this evening have a finger in that passage, because we'll be referring to it as we go through our message this evening. But it was a record, you remember, of how she was perished, how she perished and was eternally lost. You recall from that reading there that Lot and his family were told to escape the city where they lived, and the city, you remember, was called Sodom. They were to escape because Sodom was this wicked city. The cities in that particular plain, the plain of Jordan, we're told they were incredibly wicked. Their wickedness was grievous before the Lord. Now today, the word Sodom and the city of Sodom is particularly known for a certain sins of immorality. But as you read the account, Sodom was not just a city known for one sin, it was a city full of sin. It was a city full of all kinds of sin. In many ways, it was like many cities today, full of a breadth of wickedness and sins against God. And God said to Lot and to his family that he was going to come and to destroy these cities in this plain. And we read those dramatic moments, didn't we, when Lot was whisked out of the city by the two angels, and the Lord in judgment rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed those cities. And we had those rather chilling words concerning Lot's wife at the end of the passage that we read in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Jesus here in Luke 17, as he's teaching his disciples, he says, I want you to remember her. I want you to recall these solemn events. Think back to what happened on this occasion. Remember, he says, Lot's wife. Well, what does Christ particularly want us to remember about this lady? What is it that he wants us to recall? Well, I want to suggest to you this evening three key things that I think Christ particularly wanted us to remember about Lot's wife. And I'll say at the start that we're going to spend the majority of our time with my first point this evening. But the first thing that I think we should remember here about Lot's wife is that we should remember her spiritual blessings. Perhaps it doesn't strike us to begin with, but Lot's wife enjoyed many spiritual blessings. She was privileged. We could talk even just about her physical privileges that she enjoyed, because she was blessed in many physical ways. Remember how Lot, her husband, how we told how he had much cattle, he had much goods, he had flocks, he had servants, he had herdsmen, he had great possessions, just like his uncle Abraham did. And you know how they lived in this city of Sodom. Sodom, we're told, was in the plain of Jordan. It's an area that's described back in Genesis chapter 13 as being like the garden of the Lord. It was a place of great beauty. It was a place that was well watered, we're told, everywhere. You couldn't imagine a more beautiful and a more wonderful place to live. And this is where Lot dwelt with his wife. So in many ways, from a physical point of view, they were living a great life. She had lots of possessions. They were incredibly wealthy. They lived in a beautiful area. No doubt they had lots of friends. She was blessed with a large family. They enjoyed many physical privileges. And this, of course, is exactly what many want today, isn't it? They want the perfect home. They want the money to match their lifestyle that they enjoy. They want wealth. They want fame. They want the friends that come with all of that. Well, this was the life that Lot's wife had and Lot's family enjoyed. Sadly, of course, it was a life that was lived amongst great wickedness and in the presence of so much sin. But I want to show you just for a moment here that Lot's wife not only enjoyed these physical blessings, but she enjoyed many spiritual blessings. For example, we could note that she was married to a righteous man. You know, in 2 Peter and chapter 2, Peter describes Lot as being a just man. He was a righteous man. He was an upright man. In the sight of God, he was a man who knew the Lord. He knew what it was to have his sins forgiven. He had a true faith in the living God. And in the days that Lot lived, that was a rare thing. Now we know as we read the book of Genesis, Lot was not the Christian that he could or should have been. Lot should never have gone down and dwelt in this wicked city of Sodom. He had the choice, you remember, of the whole area, and yet he went to dwell in this awful city. As a man who had faith in God, as someone who was trusting in the Lord, he should have continued to live a separated life. He should have been like his uncle Abraham. He should have continued to dwell in tents away from the sin of Sodom, but he didn't. But nevertheless, as he dwelt in this city of great iniquity, Peter says that he was vexed by their filthy conversation. He was greatly distressed, inwardly distressed by the wicked lifestyle, by the wicked words, by the wicked actions, the wicked thoughts, the wicked philosophy of Sodom. He was vexed in his soul. He knew this was wrong. He knew that so much of what went on in this city was utterly against the law of God and was opposed to the one that he loved. He knew this. It vexed him. And Lot's wife must have seen this in her husband. She must have seen his hatred for sin. She was married to this just man. She must have seen that not only was he vexed with all this sin, but she must have seen him worship God, praying to him, sacrificing even perhaps, shedding of blood. She must have heard him pour out his complaints to the Lord and what was going on, and heard him seeking the Lord's help and for his grace. Lot was not the best example, but she still would have seen traces of Christ in her husband. But while Lot was not the best example, she did have a better one, didn't she, in Abraham. And here's the second blessing that she enjoyed. She enjoyed the blessing of being related to this great man of faith. By marrying Lot, she had married into this very blessed family. Abraham, of all the people on the earth, was the one, you remember, who had received this call from God to leave his homeland, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to leave behind his people, to leave behind all the gods of that land, and to head to Canaan. It was Abraham who had received the promise, remember, from God that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham had obeyed. He'd followed the Lord's commands. And you know, as you read the scriptures, Abraham's held up, isn't he? He's a man of faith. He had this relationship with God. He was the friend of God's. It was a faith in the God, you remember, who came down and spoke to him and said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Lot's wife must have heard and seen examples of this firsthand in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. The Lord protecting them. She must have heard about how he had blessed them, how he had rewarded them, how he had protected them. Lot, no doubt, recounted all his experiences as they travelled down from Ur of the Chaldees. I believe, although I can't prove it conclusively, I believe Lot's wife was a Canaanite. She was probably from Sodom. There's no mention of a wife in Lot's life until his days in this particular city. I don't think Lot was married while he lived in Ur. So she hadn't seen perhaps all these remarkable scenes firsthand, but I'm sure she heard about them from Lot. But even though she perhaps hadn't seen all these things, there is no doubt that she met Abraham. And she saw his testimony and his life of faith. He lived separate. He dwelt in tents. That was a powerful witness. Abraham's life was distinct. There was a difference between him and the world. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews puts it? He looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't interested in living in the wicked metropolis of Sodom or Gomorrah. He wasn't interested in these things. He was a man of faith. His very life was a picture, wasn't it, of the Christian walk. He was a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth. His focus was not on this passing, fleeting world, but it was on heaven. What a privilege for Lot's wife to see such faith firsthand. This is how you're to live. Not setting your affections on the things of this world, but looking for that world which is to come. Looking to God, trusting him, faith in him. And this makes us see another spiritual blessing that Lot's wife enjoyed, because she also, you remember, enjoyed a past deliverance. She was on the receiving end, you remember, of the providence of God in preserving her life. We haven't time to rehearse all the details, but perhaps you know the occasion, how in Genesis 14 there's this battle of the kings. And in this battle, you remember, Sodom was overthrown. And everyone in the city was taken hostage. And they were carried off. And this included Lot. Included his wife. It included his family. And you remember how Abraham hears about this. And he takes his trained servants. We read how he takes all 318 of them. He pursues this army. And he delivers everyone in the middle of the night against all the odds. And he brings back all the people, all the women, we're told, all the families. Lot's wife was included in that number, and she's wonderfully delivered and saved by Abraham. You would think, wouldn't you, that an event like that would make you pause and think about life. She was taken hostage. Of course, it could have been very different. Her life could have been taken. Even as a hostage, her present life of ease and wealth was surely it was all over. Now it would be a life of servitude to this new king. And yet here was another blessing she enjoyed. She was delivered out of this situation. Friends, do you see how Lot enjoyed so many spiritual privileges and blessings? But we can add another thing to this. We could add that she also entertained angels. Genesis 19, the passage that we read of these two angels there in verse 1, how they came to Sodom and how they met Lot and how Lot invited them into his house, and they came in and they stayed the night and they were fed and they were watered and they stayed in Lot's house. It seems that these angels looked like ordinary men. They had assumed bodies for a time like our bodies. That's how the men of Sodom spoke of them. They spoke of them as men. That's how they appeared. But it became clear, didn't it, that these were no ordinary men. When they pulled Lot into the house, you remember, we read of how they smote the men there in verse 11 at the door of the house with blindness. And so that the men wearied themselves to find the door. These angels performed this mighty miracle. They had great power, power that came from God's. It would have been clear at this point, wouldn't it? These guests that are staying in Lot's house, these strangers, these are no ordinary men. And Lot's wife, we know, was in the house. Verse 15 makes it clear. He says, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here." Lot's wife was in the house when these guests were there. She entertained angels. And this encounter with the angels led to another spiritual blessing, because we also read of how she was warned of the impending judgment. She got to hear this special message, didn't she, of warning from these angels. It was a message that came from heaven, a message delivered by angels from God to her. It was a message that we read there, how the Lord was going to visit this city and destroy it along with all the others in that plain. And we read of how Lot, you remember, he sent out with this message to go and speak with the rest of his family. Go to your daughters, go to your sons-in-law and to your sons and tell them that what's about to happen. And you know how he went out to warn them, and as he told them about it, it says there in verse 14, "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." They laughed at him. They thought he was mocking. But Lot's wife heard this news as well. You know, the following morning there in verse 15, the angels said, "Arise, lest," it says, "lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city." It was a message where they were told to go, to flee, to run. This place is going to be consumed. It's going to be destroyed. Get out. And she's privileged to hear this message. We don't read of anybody else apart from Lot's family hearing this message that judgment was coming. Only a handful of people got to hear that message. Many in that city never heard before judgment came. But of course, the angels went even further, didn't they, than that? They didn't just warn Lot and his family of the impending judgment, but they went even further than that, because on the morning of this judgment, when Lot and his wife were lingering and they were delaying, the angels physically grabbed them by the hands and pulled them and hurried them out of this city and set them outside the gates of the city, away from the judgment, away from the fire and the brimstone. And the warning was issued again, wasn't it? This time it was, "Escape for thy life." They said, "Escape to the mountain." It says there, "lest thou be consumed," in verse 17. And they were told very specifically, "Don't look back. Don't stay in the plain. Flee to the mountain." We see how Lot pleads to not destroy the city of Zoar, where they eventually end up. But you see how the angels took them by the hand and even took Lot and Lot's wife out. So Lot's wife enjoyed enormous spiritual blessings. She heard this message. Married to a righteous man, knew the example of Abraham. She got to hear of this impending judgment. What spiritual blessings Lot's wife enjoyed. And friends, it may be the same for you too this evening. You may, in a sense, just be like Lot's wife here. You may, for example, be married to a Christian. And you get to witness firsthand their example, their desire to pray, their desire to worship, their hatred of sin. You see their love, you see their gentleness, you see their self-control. Now, of course, that person may not be the Christian that they could be or should be all the time. There may be times when they sin, but you see something nevertheless that marks them out. That's a great privilege. Paul speaks about that, how it's a great privilege to be married to a Christian. Or, of course, it may be someone in your family, not a spouse, but maybe a child, or perhaps a parent or a close friend. Again, you see their faith. Again, you can note the difference between them and others in the world that you rub shoulders with. They're not like your other friends. They've got different desires. They don't seem to live for this world. There's something different about their life. They seem to have a peace which you don't have. They seem to be satisfied when you're not. To be in contact with a Christian and to be able to watch their lives, that's a great blessing. Let me say particularly to the young people here tonight, growing up in a Christian home, that's a great spiritual blessing. It's a privilege. But there's a warning you see here in this passage. It doesn't make you a Christian. Lot's wife was related to Abraham, the greatest example of faith, and yet she perished. Or maybe the Lord has brought you through some trial, some illness, whatever it might be, and you were delivered in a sense, so to speak. The doctors perhaps caught that cancer in time or whatever it was, and you got a second chance. That's the Lord's providence in your life. That's part of his goodness to you. That's a spiritual blessing. If that's true of you, do you realize that God has given you another opportunity? He's given you another day upon this earth to praise him, to turn to him. Or think about hearing the gospel. The message, you see, that there is coming a day of judgment, you see, a bit like here. Lot's wife got to hear this message. Look, judgment's coming. It's because of sin. The sin of this city's risen up into the very nostrils, as it were, like of a bad smell before God. He's going to come down and visit in judgment. And this message is being preached. If you've heard the message that there is a coming a day of judgment, that's a spiritual blessing. There's a day, as we were reading there in Luke chapter 17, when the Son of Man is going to be revealed. Jesus says that on that day it's going to be like the days of Noah, when he went into the ark and the world as it was then was destroyed. And he says that day will also be like the destruction that we read of here in Genesis 19 of Sodom and Gomorrah. But friends, the whole point of the gospel is that there is a way of escape, just as there was for Lot and his wife. And perhaps you're here this evening and you've heard this glorious message over and over again. You've heard it before. There's a way to escape the wrath which is to come. And the message is you have to flee. You have to run. You have to leave behind your sin. Remember Noah, he had to flee into that ark. Lot and his wife, they had to escape here to the mountain. They had to run. On both occasions, those places were places of refuge and security and safety. And sinner here tonight, you have to run to Christ. That's the refuge. That's the place of safety. That's where you can go to find this safety from the judgment which is to come. That's the message of the gospel. It's run as quickly as you can to him. It's flee to Christ. It's believe in him. It's trust in him. He's the one who can save you. He's the one who can be your refuge. It's only in him. It's only in Christ. It's only in him that you may find this refuge on the day of wrath. And of course, it's all because of Christ, what he's done in dying on the cross. It's there at Calvary, isn't it, that judgment fell upon him. In a sense, the fire and the brimstone came down upon him there on that cross as he was judged for the sins of his people. Now, friends, this evening, if you've heard this message before, that's a wonderful spiritual blessing. You know, many sadly have never heard these glad tidings, but you have. But hearing the message doesn't mean that you're saved. Lot's wife had all these blessings, but she perished. That's why Christ says here, remember. Remember Lot's wife. Hearing of Christ is not the same as believing in Christ. Being married to a Christian isn't the same as being a Christian. He says, remember Lot's wife. That's the first thing that we see here, the first thing that Christ wants us to remember. Remember her spiritual blessings. Do you enjoy spiritual blessings? Think. But the second thing I think that we're to remember here is remember, secondly, her sinful heart. We read this account here in Genesis 19, and we saw how at the end of it all, Lot's wife perished. Despite all these blessings which she enjoyed, she died and she fell under the judgment of God. And I think we can, as we read the passage there, we can point to a number of things that she did. And you notice, firstly, that she lingered. It says it there in verse 16. This was true of all of them, Lot and all his family. They didn't seem particularly in a hurry. Perhaps they didn't really think it was coming, or it wasn't coming quite as soon as it actually was. You know, I think when they woke up that morning, it looked like any other morning. We're told there in verse 23 of Genesis 19, the sun was risen upon the earth. They looked out and the sky was clear blue. It was just an ordinary day. Perhaps a light breeze, nothing that would alarm you. Just like any other day that they got up. Didn't look like the city was going to be destroyed. There weren't dark, foreboding clouds on the horizon. There wasn't some sort of fierce tempest, obviously, in the air. Just seemed like any other day. And so they lingered. They took their time. But whatever the reason for their lingering, the two angels, as we said, grabbed them by the hand. And it says that the Lord being merciful unto them in verse 16. The Lord showed Lot and his wife great mercy. And it says that the Lord brought him forth and set him without the city. And the family begin to run. The sense of how serious was perhaps brought home to them now is because the angels have brought them out and they begin to flee. They begin to travel across the plain. And there was this command, wasn't there, that as they were fleeing, they were not to look behind them. Verse 17, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. They were to fix their eyes on the mountains. They were to forget about Sodom. They were to forget about their past life. They were to run without so much as a glance behind. But it becomes clear that as they are running, that here, that Lot's wife was not going as fast as her husband. She begins to linger. Her steps were slower. You look at verse 26. I noticed this week. It says, but his wife looked back from behind him. She was behind her husband. She was beginning to linger. And she not only lingered, but then she looked. She turned around as that city was behind her. The sense is here that this was more than just a cursory glance to see what was going on behind her back. This was not just a quick look over her shoulder and because she was wondering whether the fire and the brimstone was already falling. She wasn't looking back because she was sad for her family members who were left behind. This was a long look. It was, of course, expressly against the command of God. There was a rebellion in her heart against God's command. He said, "Don't look." And she rebelled. But with that look, she was also expressing a longing. That's the point. She lingered, then she looked, because ultimately she loved. She loved Sodom. There was this lusting for this place and all that it stood for. And here she is outside the city. Her body is outside the gate, but her heart is still within. She loved Sodom. She loved the sin of Sodom. She loved the ways of Sodom. She loved the ethos of Sodom. She loved the philosophy of Sodom. She loved it. Her heart was still in Sodom. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Her treasure was in Sodom. And that one look as she is fleeing reveals to us the state of her heart. It was a heart that was captured by this world and by sin. She loved this present world. Friends, is that you tonight? Are you like Lot's wife? Is your heart really in this world? Is this what you love above everything else? No love for God, but a longing and a lusting for things here on earth. Remember how we thought about Abraham, how different he was. He looked upwards. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. He looked for a heavenly country. This world had no hold on his heart. But maybe tonight you're like Lot's wife. You're consumed with this world. If you set your affections on the fleeting things of this earth, its pleasures perhaps, its experiences, its things, is this where your heart is? Is it here in this world? Let me warn you tonight, James says that friendship with the world, that's a love for this world, a desire for this world. Friendship, he says, with the world is enmity with God. To be carnally minded, to be soaked in this present age, that's to fight against God. Loving this world only leads to death and destruction. One final thing, though, before I close this evening. Remember her spiritual privileges. Remember her sinful heart. But lastly, I think Christ wants us to remember her sudden destruction. We read here how Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. She became this monument to what happens if you love this present world. And her destruction was sudden, wasn't it? In that moment she looked, in that moment when she failed to trust the command and the promise of God, she perished. And yet she had got so far. Now, the more I think about Lot's wife and this scene here, the more I'm amazed at this incident. Just think, to begin with, she must have had a certain belief in the angel's message because she started to flee. She must have half agreed with what they were saying because she was on the plain. She was outside the city. She wasn't in Sodom. We don't know, but perhaps she was right near the gates of that city of Zoar. Perhaps she was within yards of refuge and safety. She was so close. But in the end, she was destroyed. Friends, this evening, do you see what a warning this is to us? Lot's wife didn't die in Sodom. She died on that plain. What a warning to us this evening. What a warning to the covetous. What a warning to those who are in love with this world. What a warning to those who trifle with God's commands. What a warning to us who may be undecided on spiritual things. Lot's wife perished. Perished even though she was married to a righteous man. Perished even though she entertained angels. Perished even though she was warned. She perished even though an angel grabbed her by the hand and brought her out of the city. Perished because her heart was in Sodom. As I close tonight, our text, what did it say? Remember Lot's wife. We said at the beginning the word remember means to recall. But the word that Christ uses means more than that. It means not only to cast your mind back, but it also means to act upon it. We've gone over the details. We've thought about the events. But how will you respond? Remember, there's a refuge in Christ. Remember, there's a place you can flee to in all your sin and escape the wrath which is to come. Remember Lot's wife. Let's pray.